Let's pray together. Let's just pray together. If you can kneel where you are, let's do that. Let's just thank Jesus this morning. Lord, you know what? Every heart, God, is made bare before you. You see each of our hearts, Lord, as if it's day. You see straight to the core, God, of who we are. And we come before you today, God, just so in need. We're desperate for you, Lord. We confess to you today that, Lord, there's nothing that's good in us. Not naturally. There's nothing that's good in us. Lord, naturally we are slaves to sin. Naturally, we have been sold into bondage. Naturally, there's nothing that's praiseworthy in us. And everything that is worthy of glory and everything that is worthy of praise, Lord, it's you in us. And we bless you because we love you today. Lord, we love you more than our own souls. We love you, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We love you, Lion of Judah, and soon coming King. We love you, our Deliverer, and our hope, and our righteousness. We love you, our friend. We love you, lover of our souls. You who loved us first. You who, while we were yet sinners, while we were still enemies with you, God, you paid the price to draw us back to you. You paid the price to cleanse our sin. You paid the price to make us whole. You. So before you, God, we have nothing to boast of. Nothing but the cross. We want to be like Paul today. Paul, who said, I will not glory in my flesh. I will not glory in my attainments. I will not glory in my honors. I will not glory in the gifts that you have given to me. I will not glory in anything but the cross. The cross. The cross. God, open our eyes. Open our hearts. Make the reality of your cross inescapably real to us today. Humble our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and do what Jesus said that you would do, that you would point to him. So point to him, please. And fill our souls with wonder at the glory of the cross. I surrender myself to you, Lord. There's nothing good in me. There's nothing in me. Nothing, God, that can communicate your truth at all except your Spirit. So I ask you, Father, to empty me of me in reliance upon my flesh and fill me, Lord, with your Spirit. And make me speak your truth. Let me be your doulos, your slave, for your glory and for your honor. That is the greatest joy of my life. Doulos of Christ. Any other names mean nothing. You're worthy. We bless you. Be honored in our midst today. Open your word and make it powerful in our midst. Pray it in Jesus' holy and perfect name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Let's stand together. Open your Bibles to John chapter 19, chapter 19, and starting in verse 17. Let's read the Word of God together this morning. And so they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place that is called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. And so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Father, bless your words to our hearts. Come and be our teacher. Speak, Lord, for your servants are ready to hear. Amen. You can be seated. As I was preparing for the sermon this morning, I was thinking about famous last words. Now, there's been a lot of famous last words that have been uttered throughout history, haven't there? I mean, you know, I was just thinking about some of the ones that I've learned. You know, I remember learning, you too, Brutus? Julius Caesar said that when Brutus and some of his buddies decided to kill Julius because he was the emperor in Rome and he was becoming too powerful. And so when they gathered around him with knives, you know, Julius Caesar was looking around at all of his attackers and he saw his best friend, Brutus, and he quit as a result. I think of Nathan Hale, you know, who said, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. Under the heading of pride goeth before destruction and a haughty look before a fall, I think of General John Sedgwick, who was a corps commander in the Army of the Union during the Civil War. That the battle of the wilderness, while inspecting his troops, he approached a gun emplacement and he looked out over the surrounding countryside, and all the guys, the Confederate soldiers that were in that gun emplacement, were all crouched down and they were afraid of the small arms fire that was being directed towards them. And his officers and his men said, "Get down off the horse, you gotta hide." And he looked at him and he said, men, this will never do, dodging from single bullets. Why, from this distance, they couldn't hit an elephant at this And then he fell off his horse, shot by a Confederate sharpshooter. There have been a lot of famous last words in history, but I'm going to tell you something. There's never been a more meaningful word ever spoken. Never been a word that's had the impact in history like the one that is spoken, the last one spoken by Jesus from the cross in this passage that we have read today. It's a word that is variously translated in Scripture as "it is finished," "it is accomplished." It's a Greek word that means "paid in full." It's one word, one I want you to learn. It's the Greek word tetelestai. Say it. Tetelestai. Say it again. Tetelestai. It's the last word that Jesus said as he hung on the cross. Before he gave up his spirit, before he died at the appointed time. It's one word, but no less a preacher than Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, it's a word that would need all of the words that were ever spoken or even can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It's deep. I cannot fathom it. That was Spurgeon. That was the Prince of Preachers. Now, I don't assume for a moment that any of us in this room are the spiritual equal of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But I want us to consider this word this morning. I want us to think about this word that stands as the linchpin word of all of history. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. What did Jesus mean when he said that? What did Jesus mean when he spoke those words? I think there is so much. One thing that this word tetelestai meant that was that Jesus was finished with his earthly suffering. Write that down. He was finished with his earthly suffering. I want you to think about this for just a moment. He was finished taking on the frailties of human flesh. Think about it. From the beginning to the end, Jesus lived a life of suffering, didn't he? Didn't he? From the moment he left the grandeur of heaven to the moment that darkness descended on him on the cross, he suffered. Jesus, the Word of God tells us, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He was born into a poor family. Born in a smelly cave of a stable. For there was no room for him in the inn. His crib was a feeding trough. His pillow was straw. His nursery mates were not Kermit the Frog and Elmo. They were cows and donkeys. But all that was finished now. Jesus came unto his own, but his own did not receive him, Scripture says. When he began preaching in his hometown, his neighbors threatened to stone him and they drove him out of town. Even his own family did not believe that he was the Son of God. They thought he'd gone crazy. He became a wanderer with no place to lay his head. His miracles were not always believed. His teachings were not always obeyed. His plans were not always accepted, but that was finished now. He was despised and rejected of men, Scripture says. He was opposed by the priests and the politicians of the world. From the moment he was a baby to the moment that he grew. Even as a child, the king of Judea sought to put him to death, and he had to flee with his family to Egypt. Religious leaders sought to trap him in a falsehood so they could kill him. Even his own friends betrayed him. Simon Peter, the rock. Even if everybody is made to turn back because of you, Lord, I never will. Denied him 3 times. That's not to mention Judas, Iscariot, the one who reclined with Jesus at the table, who greeted him with a kiss and betrayed him with the same for 30 pieces of silver. But that's all finished now. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was mocked by soldiers and criminals. They put a crown of thorns on his brow. They stripped him and they abused him. And they mocked him and they crucified him. Then they ridiculed him some more. They divided his clothes and they mocked his kingship. But finally, tetelestai, it's finished. No more was the Creator going to suffer at the hands of his creatures, at the hands of his unthinking, ungrateful, self-absorbed, arrogant, foolish, cruel creatures. His unthinking creatures. When you behold the cross, it amazes me that anybody can question the love of Jesus Christ. That he would willingly humble himself to endure the humiliation and the physical suffering that could have ended with a word. He could have called legions of angels. And all of his suffering would have been finished in a moment. And all of his enemies would have been consumed by the brightness of his glory. We get upset. And someone doesn't tell us thank you. We get upset when somebody doesn't give us the honor we think we deserve. We get upset when people don't display common courtesy towards us. What about the Son of God, who came unto his own people, this world that he created? He was treated as a trespasser. That was all finished now. His physical suffering had come to an end. It's not just the physical suffering, though, that Jesus was talking about. His spiritual suffering has come to an end. It's finished. Friends, we've got to understand what happened as Jesus hung on that cross. It's more than we think about so often. When Jesus went about on this earth, when he went about doing good, when he went about doing the miracles and teaching, he was the apple of his Father's eye. But when he hung on that cross, in that dark instant, when the face of his Father was turned away from him and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, the wrath of God for sin was being poured out upon him. This one who had been completely and totally pleasing to God for all of his 33 years on life into eternity past. There had never been a moment when he was not the delight of the Father in heaven until that cross. Until he suffered in our place. Until this one who was once so pleasing became abominable in the Father's sight. He became in the sight of God the most grotesque display of filth imaginable. Polluted with the cumulative decay of all of our sins. All of the sins of every person who would ever trust in him as Savior and as Lord poured upon him in that instant like a divine sponge. He took all of those sins, past and present and future, and he absorbed them all in that one awful moment. Jesus bore all of our sin, condemned by man, forsaken by God. He endured the hell of the cross so that we as church might be saved from the hell that we all deserve. I want you to understand what the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ accomplished. It's more than just maybe a way to heaven. Jesus' death on the cross actually accomplished something. When he died on that cross, it wasn't just so that he could open the door for an indiscriminate number of people that might someday come to him. When Jesus died on that cross, he died specifically for his church, specifically for his bride, specifically for every single person who would ever trust in him by faith and surrender their lives to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He actually did something on that cross. When he died on that cross, Jesus could shout out, "Tetelestai, it is finished," because he got the work done. What did he do? In that cross, he was making a priestly sacrifice for sinners. In that cross, he was making a priestly sacrifice for you and me. I want you to think about it. Hebrews talks over and over about how Jesus is this new high priest, the living high priest, the true high priest. And he is. It's meant for us to think about this. Think about what the high priest did when he went in and he offered sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when the high priest of Israel would offer sacrifices to God for the people, he did it knowing exactly who it was that he was interceding for. It wasn't just this amorphous group of people somewhere. It was the people of God for whom he offered sacrifice. He could never forget it. He wore it on him, on his shoulders and on his chest. The high priest bore the names of the tribes of Israel engraved on precious stones. Over in Exodus chapter 28, it says he was to bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. He wasn't to forget who he was in there offering sacrifice for. As another reminder for those whom he interceded, the high priest says it later on in chapter 28 that he was to bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Listen to me, in the exact same way, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our high priest, was offered for the sins of a great multitude, yes, but for a group of very specific people. For his church, for his bride. Over in John chapter 17, we read the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Look at it. Just look at it real quick. Over in John chapter 17, we see this great prayer of Jesus just a few hours before his death. In his great prayer of intercession for his people, I want you to notice the repeated emphasis. Starting in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. When Jesus was in the garden, before he was betrayed by Judas and he went to the cross, his work of intercession, his prayer on the night before of his death was directly related to his priestly sacrifice that he was going to offer on the cross. He presented his life as a sacrifice for the very people for whom he had been praying, for the people whom the Father had given to him, his church. The whole point of the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ is that he was giving his life in the place of those who had been given to him by the Father. The death of Jesus Christ actually accomplished the salvation of all whom the Father had given to him. If you today are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is because in a greater way than even the high priest in Israel, the great high priest had your name engraved upon his heart as he offered himself in prayer and in sacrifice to the Father. Think about that. Your name, church, engraved upon his heart. Not just an indiscriminate world, but the names of all. who would ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. You were on his heart, like the great high priest who had the names of Israel written upon him. You were written upon his heart. Jesus accomplished the salvation of the church. He finished it. Number two, because the death of Jesus was a propitiation and it removed the wrath of God from sinners. When Jesus hung on the cross, when he received the wrath of God for sin, you remember his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sin received the full fury of the holy God at the cross of Christ. The full fury of God was poured out upon the sin that was on Christ upon the cross. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus absorbed in himself the full wrath of God for a great multitude of sinners from every tribe and kindred and nation and people. In the agonies of his death, he absorbed in himself the full wrath of God, but for whom? For whom? Jesus tells us. In John chapter 10, Jesus says these words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the goats? Is that what it says for the goats? The good shepherd lays down his life for who? For the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I also have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. The death of Jesus was not just indiscriminately. His life was not just indiscriminately laid down. But Jesus gave his life specifically for his sheep to remove the wrath of God forever from all of those whom the Father would give him. For all those who throughout time would ever respond to the sacrifice of Christ in faith and in repentance. As the propitiation of our sin, Jesus has taken away the sins of the sheep now and always, and he has removed the wrath of God against the sin of his church. Hallelujah! Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the good shepherd and that you lay down the life for your sheep. He finished the salvation of the church, because number three, in his death, Jesus paid the redemption price for sinners, paying their sin debt and making them their own. Listen, every single sin that you and I commit puts us in debt to God. Do you realize that? All of mankind, every sin that human beings commit, it puts us in debt to God, because we as sinners can't offer anything that God wants to him. We can never repay our debt. And God's justice demands that the sinner suffer the just punishment of his sin, which is what? Death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But get this now. When Jesus took our sin upon himself, he completely paid the ransom. He paid the bill, the debt of our sin. He paid it all off, every bit of it, so we'd never have to pay it again. In fact, Peter encouraged believers to holy living. He reminded them, saying, you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Let me show you why that's so wonderful. When Jesus died in our place on the cross, he ensured through his death for our sins that would be our ransom, that we would never have to pay sin's price, death, ever. You know how we know that? Because God is just, right? Is God just? Word of God says God is just, right? God's just. And if God is just, you know what that means? That means that God can never demand a double payment for sin, because that would not be just, would it? Would it? We recognize that in our court systems. What do we call it? Double jeopardy. You can't be convicted of the same crime twice, can you? Can you? No. In the same way, listen. God can never demand a double payment for sin. That wouldn't be just. God will not receive payment from his son and then demand it from the sinner his son died to redeem. That's why with full confidence Jesus could say, I'm the resurrection and life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Why? Because I'm already going to die for you. And there can't be a double payment for sin. Not only did Jesus pay the debt of our sin, though, he purchased us with his blood. And writing to the Corinthians, Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You were that. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, Paul reminds them, feed the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. The price has been paid. We've been redeemed from our sins. He accomplished something on that cross. Number four, the death of Jesus Christ brought about peace between an offended God and the offending sinner. Mankind has offended God. The wrath of God is being revealed against all unrighteousness. Right? That's the word of God. We are naturally, by our sins, enemies with God. But here's how Paul describes what happened through the cross. Speaking of Jesus, he writes in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Do you see it? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies with God, Christ died for us. While we were alienated from God, Jesus reconciled us to God by offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross. He did it to forge a true and a real and an eternal peace between his church and God the Father, between his beloved church and Almighty God. And he opened up the pathway of favor and of blessing, a true peace, a true union with God. What a glorious thing is the cross. What can one death accomplish? How could Jesus cry out with conviction and certainty, tetelestai, it is finished? Because the cross of Jesus Christ actually accomplished the purposes of God. Jesus' cross provided a priestly sacrifice. He accomplished a perfect propitiation by turning away the wrath of God. His cross provided a full ransom and a redemption of his people. It's accomplished a real peace between God and his church. Jesus didn't die on the cross for hypothetical possibilities, but he died in reality to purchase his church. That's what theologians mean when they talk about the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what they mean. It's not just a slogan. It's a profound spiritual truth. What Jesus accomplished in his death was awesome and total and complete. And we could never know salvation. We could never know freedom. We could never know life. We could never know salvation from the penalty of sin and release from the power of sin and eventually freedom from the presence of sin apart from the blood of Jesus poured out for us. We've been redeemed from an empty way of life, not potentially, but in reality. We've been set free from slavery to sin and slavery to lust and slavery to Satan and slavery to the world and slavery to the law and religious ceremony and dead works and arrogance and pride and self-importance. When Jesus shouted to Tetelestai, it's finished. It's accomplished. It is paid in full. He meant the price to redeem us from slavery had been completely expunged. And if the Son sets us free, guess what? We are free indeed. Amen? We're free indeed. We have been set free by the cross of Jesus Christ. Free from the power of Satan and the power of sin. Broken forever by the blood of Christ. Crushed and destroyed by the Holy Son of God. I want you to understand something. You need to know this. When most people die and their famous last words, it's usually an expression of dismay, of exhaustion. It's usually an expression of resignation, a sigh of relief. That's not what Tetelestai was when Jesus said it. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," it was not a sigh of relief. It was not a moan of resignation. It was a shout of triumph, a shout of jubilation, a shout of exaltation, the shout of a victor and of a champion. It was Jesus crying out, "Hallelujah, it is done. I've done it all." That's what Tetelestai means. Everything is done. The blood has been poured. The sacrifice has been made. The sting of death has been removed. It is over. It was not a cry of defeat. Hardly. Had his hands not been fastened down by those spikes through his wrists, a triumphant fist would have punched that dark sky. It was a cry of completion and a cry of victory. It is the word that all of history looked forward to. And all of history looks back to. It is the linchpin words ever spoken. It is finished. It is finished. Tetelestai. There was only one thing left for Jesus to do. There was only one thing left for him to do. And that was to get up out of the grave. And prove that everything that he endured was not in vain. To prove that he is the only Son of the living God. And that is just what he did. Resurrection Sunday, that we celebrate, listen, not just next Sunday. We ought to celebrate it every Sunday. People act like Easter is supposed to be like this great, listen to me, Easter happens every Sunday. It happens every single day. The resurrection of Christ, listen, proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus is just who he said he was, the only begotten Son of the living God. His resurrection proves that he is the Lord and Christ. Listen, for all of his rhetoric, this is the truth. For everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did, it would have not meant anything if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. It would have just been a bunch of empty words and actions. But according to Paul, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. It is his resurrection that makes the word Tetelestai matter. And it reminds me of just one more thing that's finished. The time of Jesus humbling, the time of Jesus humiliation, the time of Jesus' degradation is over. And it will never be repeated again. The physical suffering, the spiritual suffering, the shedding of his blood for our redemption, it's over. There's never going to be another sacrifice. There's never going to be another way of salvation. There's never going to be another time when Jesus sets aside his rights as the King of all of creation. It will not happen. It's a one-time deal. Because according to Philippians chapter 2, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, he's Lord. Whether people want him to be or not, every single person will bow before Jesus, either in abject and craven fear, or with the joy of the redeemed, beholding their Savior and Lord. Tetelestai means something. The last words of Jesus are more important words than have ever been spoken by anyone in all of history. How do we respond to Jesus' words, to those words, to tetelestai this morning? Number one, I'll tell you this. Whosoever will come. Whosoever will come. If you will come to Jesus in repentance and in true faith, if you will surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior of your soul and of your life, you can know that your sins have been paid for by Him once and for all. If you desire a complete and a completed salvation today, then come to Jesus. If you've been resisting the salvation that only Jesus can give you, there's one last thing tetelestai needs to mean to you today. It's finished. I am finished resisting the salvation that the Lord offers. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ today, a believer in Him, be humbled. Be humbled by the offering of Christ that purchased life for you. None of us is worthy of the grace of God in Christ. None of us. Nobody. All we can do is humbly say thank you and surrender our lives anew to the one who suffered and bled and died for us. For us believers, the word tetelestai needs to mean we're finished. We're finished rebelling against the lordship of the one who has purchased us by his blood, who has redeemed us body and soul and spirit from our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and who has delivered us from the power of the devil and who has made us his own possession. If he owns us, that means we relinquish all control, all rights, all authority to Him. We don't make our own decisions. We don't insist upon our rights. We don't insist on doing our own thing. We don't have any right to. Because for Christ, we belong to Him. And that's how it is for us as believers. He's Lord over all that He possesses. We need to say tetelestai, it's finished, my rebelling against Him. Because here's what it means to me. You know what? I think about this cross. You know what it means to me? He bought me. He purchased me. I'm His. He paid, and in my relationship to Him, it's more than just of a purchased item to the purchaser. It's Father to Son. It's God to worshiper. It's King to subject. It is Savior to redeemed sinner. The cross spells out what makes Christ my Lord. He redeemed me. I belong to Him. Because of the abundant goodness of Jesus Christ, because of the abundant greatness of Him, to be a slave of Jesus is the greatest honor in the world. I confess His lordship. Third, tetelestai needs to mean I am finished being shaken in the assurance of my salvation in Jesus Christ. Listen to me, beloved. Jesus is all you need. How I want you to get that. He's all you need. The cross demonstrates what He did here for us. He is all you need. You don't need to run after some experience. You don't need to run after some certain pedigree. You don't need some certain spiritual gift. You don't need anything but Jesus Christ. He's all you need. He has accomplished everything needful for your salvation from beginning to end. Every bit of it. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't forget anything. When He said it's finished, that's what He meant. Christ is all you need. Fourth, Telestai needs to me, I'm finished keeping my mouth shut about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You with me, beloved? It's not enough to have us four or us 444 and no more. You understand? If we really believe what the cross accomplished is true, if we really believe that he has accomplished the salvation of all those that would ever come to him in faith, preach the gospel to the lost. Talk to people you know. Know for certain that many will believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't be quiet about Christ. Don't be quiet about the cross. And last, give all the glory to God. It's his, isn't it? This whole plan is all his. He conceived it all in eternity past to bring us, his church, unto him. To Telestai, it's finished. What's it need to mean for you today? I'm finished rebelling and rejecting salvation that Jesus Christ offers. And I need to come and bow before the one who has died in the sinner's place. Come and do it. Does the Telestai need to mean I'm done rejecting your lordship, Lord? I'm done rebelling against your lordship because I'm nothing without you. You are my life. No more playing around with sins of commission and omission. No more viewing myself as less than who God says I am in Christ. No more false humility. No more pride. No more self-centeredness. No more focus upon me. It's finished. To Telestai, it's finished. Do you need to say to the Lord, Lord, my questioning whether or not you love me, it's finished. It's finished. My questions about whether or not you've truly redeemed me, it's finished. Jesus, you're all I need. You're all I need. Need to be, I'm finished hiding my faith. What's it need to be today? It is finished. To Telestai. Say it with me, beloved. To Telestai, it's finished. Say it again. To Telestai, it's finished. Let's be finished with everything but the cross today. Let's be finished with it all. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. Oh, I bless you. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our adoration. Lord, you're awesome. 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 Move in our midst, Lord, as we think about the incredible power of your cross. And give us hearts to respond to you this morning as you deserve. We bless you. We praise you, Lord, for you're worthy. Now receive, Lord, our repentance and our response to your word today. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.